Why don't you grab your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. If you want to read ahead for Wednesday night Bible study, go ahead and read Acts chapter 10, the whole chapter, and we'll see how far we get on Wednesday. But as we often do, we pick a text from our upcoming Wednesday study to kind of focus in, zoom in just a little bit. We come to a passage here that I think is going to be helpful for us. Are you a person who's had a vision or a dream from God? Now, some of you are like, Brett, you're wacko. That's just so wacko and weird, but it's not. I'm just gonna tell you. I understand why some people believe that though. When I was a young kid, you know, we had a church and the Lord was using, it was in the Jesus movement in the 70s when I was a kid. I remember there were a lot of hippies in Southern Oregon that were coming to Christ in our church. And they were all, you know, coming out of the drug culture and the drug scene. And so it was really cool. You know, these hippie people, my parents were hippies. My pastor wasn't necessarily a hippie, but hippies were drawn and they came and accepted Christ. But with that came some weirdness and probably a little too much LSD, maybe a little too much smoking weed too. Oh, Brett, don't get on the marijuana thing. It's scientifically proven that marijuana doesn't slow the brain process. I know who you guys are, but I'll just tell you, you know, drugs actually do have a long-term problem with the brain. And the Bible connects, you know, pharmakia, the word pharmacy, with demonic activity and evil. So yes, I've seen that. I remember when I was a kid, they'd walk around and some of these hippies knew in our church, they'd walk, I had a vision and a dream. I'm like, oh no, here we go. It was always something kind of weird, you know, and it's like, I don't know if that was a dream or you just a little flashback from your last bad LSD trip. That really was a problem. But I also have to say, should we think that dreams and visions from God are actually legit? Is that something God can do? Well, if you know your Bible, of course, you have to say, well, yes, at least in the Bible times. But my question is it for our time? Are you as a Christian, should you be open to the idea of God speaking to you through dreams or visions? And I'll show you here in our text exactly. I remember this one hippie guy came up to me once. My sisters were, you know, attractive. They were older than I was. So all these guys would come in our church and put their arm around little Brett, you know, hey, Brett, buddy, old pal, you know, will you introduce me to your sister? That's the normal kind of thing I got. But once in a while, I'd get a weirdo, the hippie guy come up, Brett, I had a vision from God that your sister is going to marry me. I'm like, no, I think that's the LSD. Sorry, dude. I just could tell it wasn't from the Lord, you know. But how do you discern what's a hippie LSD trip or what is actually the Lord and the Holy Spirit? And what separates the weirdness, heebie-jeebie, wacko stuff versus something that's really legitimate? I think we'll talk about that tonight. And we see kind of a great story here in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went upon the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he had become very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That happens to me when I get hungry too. No, I'm sorry. Peter, he's going on the rooftop, which is a normal thing in those days, and he's going up to pray, and he falls into a trance. Verse 11, and he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake again to him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that shall call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius' house made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, lodged there. While Peter sought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then verse 21, Peter went down and went with the men. We're gonna see who these men are and what they're doing and what this vision is all about. In fact, the actual meaning of the vision, we're not even gonna really tackle as much tonight. We're gonna tackle that on Wednesday, which is a huge, huge thing. We don't wanna miss that. But what's interesting is Peter has this rare sort of occasion where God speaks to him and he speaks to him through a vision. More often, God speaks to us through his word. That's probably the most common way we hear God's voice is right through the scripture. But it seems in the Bible and in our lives, there's times where God will speak through a vision or a word from the Holy Spirit. A vision can be seen, if you would, by the mind's eye. Even so, we can hear the voice of God with the mind's ear. There's a part of you that thinks stuff. And once in a while, you might have that sensation that something came into your mind that really wasn't of you. And it came from God, or maybe it came from Satan. Maybe some of you thought, that was a thought that really wasn't from God at all. But Peter has a vision, and it's related to kosher food, kosher meat, and basically this vision, the whole Gentile world is gonna benefit from him in this vision. Notice, when God wants to do something big in the Bible, initiate something new or special or wonderful, he typically inspires a man or a woman through a vision or through an experience that's kind of supernatural. Often God will attach something sort of mystical and mysterious to something great. For example, when God wanted to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt through Moses' ministry, remember, talk about a vision. Moses sees a burning bush on Mount Sinai and he runs up to this mountain and hears from God himself to go on that amazing ministry of delivering the children of Israel from Pharaoh's hand. Oftentimes, when God's gonna do something great, he speaks in a vision or in a supernatural event. When God wanted to open Europe to Paul the Apostle and the Christianity, if you remember, there in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 9, we're gonna come into that in a few weeks, but God gives to Paul a vision of a Macedonian man. And the Macedonian man saying, come to us, you know, and Paul says, man, I gotta go to Macedonia and bring the gospel, come to us. And so Paul goes, and what's interesting is he doesn't see a man, he sees a woman. And there's some women that get saved there in Macedonia. And then eventually the church starts to go in Philippi and reaches into Europe. It's an amazing change. God brings the gospel to Macedonia, which is entering into Europe through this vision of a Macedonian man. Here in Acts chapter 10, God again is about to do something new, something special, something huge for especially us Gentiles. This vision to see the unkosher food that Jews wouldn't eat. Peter said, man, I've never ever eaten those things. Not so, Lord, he says. What's God doing? He's starting to reveal that God is about to fling wide open the door to the church, to the Gentiles. Now you have to understand, the Gentiles, this was very foreign to the Jews to think that God loved, cared for, thought about, had any future hope for the Gentiles. Now you say, what's a Gentile? If you don't know, it's kind of a Bible word that we all get really used to, but you should know it comes from the old Hebrew word goy or goya. The plural is goyim. And you might hear that if you're in Israel, filthy goyim walking around, like they won't like us Gentiles. Even to this day, there's the Hasidic Jews that walk around Jerusalem and they kind of don't really like goyim, Gentile people. What is a goyim or a goy? A non-Hebrew person. So basically in the Bible, you can have two people groups in the world. You have Jews and non-Jews, and those non-Jews are called Gentiles. By the way, the plural of Hebrew is goyim, and then the Latin version of the Bible translated goyim as gentis, and then the singular is gen, or Gentile is the Latin where that came from. So that's where the etymology of Gentile comes from. It's non-Jew people. Now this would have been shocking for Peter to hear from God, eat unkosher food. Now, why is God telling him to eat unkosher food? The Old Testament law told Peter he was supposed to not eat, you know, bats and not supposed to eat shellfish and not supposed to have bacon, sad to say. Ham was off limits. Eating meat with, you know, like a hamburger with cheese, off limits. Like there's all kinds of dietary prohibitions in the Old Testament. And now suddenly God is saying, I'm doing a new thing, Peter. And you know those foods you Jewish people call unclean that I declared to you were unclean in the Old Testament law? Guess what? I want you to eat, kill, and eat those unclean. And what is God doing? He's really preparing in the heart of Peter to accept Gentile people that are not Jews, that are not practicing the Old Testament law. How did the Jews of the first century think of Gentiles? Well, the Mishnah, which is sort of a later writing of Jewishness, it's not inspired like the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. That's the inspired word of God. But later, the oral tradition was written down and it's called the Mishnah. And you can read there in the Mishnah, it explicitly stated that Gentiles existed primarily on the earth to fuel the fire of hell. That's what you and I Portlanders are for. If you're not a Jew, the old Jew of the first century, the reader of the Mishnah, we exist to fuel the fires of hell. Consequently, the Jews avoided all action, all relationship with Gentile people, especially in the first century in Jerusalem. It was so bad that if you were a Jew walking down the street and you brushed up against a Gentile, you were now unclean. So you'd go home, burn your clothes, take a ceremonial cleansing bath, and then you'd be good to go. But that's how bad it was if you touched a Jew or a Jew touched a Gentile. So Jews did not converse with the Gentiles. They didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. They had no concern for Gentiles. By the way, one thing that you might be shocked if you think about it. Have you ever seen a Jew proselytizing or evangelizing? Have you ever seen a Jew going, become a Jew like us? You may have seen Jews for Jesus proselytizing, but they're Christians who believe in Jesus, so that's different. I'm talking about Jews. You'll never see a Jew proselytize. Why? Because they don't believe in it. In fact, if you are a person who says, I'd like to become a Jew, they'll probably try to discourage you from it. Like, that's the last thing you should want to be. They would say, well, yeah, we're God's chosen people, but I wish you'd choose somebody else for a while. Like, that's the attitude of Jews, largely. They will try to dissuade someone who expresses an interest in converting to Judaism. You can talk to Jews in Jerusalem. I have 100 times. They have no interest in drawing you in. Evangelism is not a thing they believe in. But this was not God's original intention. The prophets, especially Isaiah, clearly declared God would not only bless the Jews if they would follow him and worship him, but also the prophet Isaiah would reveal that God has a plan to save even the Gentile nations. But the Jews, by the time that Jesus was on the scene and now here in Acts chapter 10, that was so foreign to them. And the reason why is they just didn't believe their own Bible. Or they missed it or didn't want to hear it. But what did their own Bible say? Well, let me remind you what Isaiah had to say. In Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. He's speaking to the Jewish people through the prophet. I will keep thee and I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. What's God saying through the prophet Isaiah? Guess what? You're going to be a light of the Gentiles. Most Jews would say, yeah, whatever. God has no plan for the Gentiles, but to be a light, like light them on fire and burn them in hell. But God is saying, no, the Jews are supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles. Listen to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Isaiah, he said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. That the Lord would be the salvation to not only Israel, but to the Gentiles, and salvation would reach even to the ends of the earth, even Portlandia. Thank the Lord for that. You see, Isaiah saying, you guys, Jewish people, God has a plan for even the Gentiles to be saved. That's what he's saying. Now, the Jews, because of all their training and years of hating Gentiles, it just became so foreign to the idea, oh, God's not going to do anything with Gentiles. So they could care less about Gentiles. They actually hated them in many cases, especially during this time. So suddenly, the Lord with the church, after Jesus died, was buried, rose again, suddenly the church is going to be made up of not only Jews, but Gentiles. Now, this is going to be hard for Peter to get because of the attitude toward Gentiles. So the Lord is going to give Peter a vision that's going to start to prep him to open the door to the idea of Gentiles being saved. We're going to see on Wednesday night the first real Gentile become a Christian and part of the church. And it's because the Lord's saying, Peter, I'm going to prep your heart. Guess what? I'm going to prep by doing something that you're actually dealing with. Peter was dealing with hunger. So the Lord's like, I'll use that hunger to teach him a lesson. So here he is hungry. And then he shows him all these unkosher foods. It's like some of you that are on your New Year's resolution diet and you're, you know, eating kale and stuff. And then you see a commercial on TV and they show a juicy hamburger from McDonald's. And you're like, get thee behind me, Satan. That's kind of what's happening here with Peter. Peter's like, oh man, I'm starving. And all of a sudden, oink, 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 pigs and unclean beasts that you're not supposed to eat. Suddenly they're coming down and the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I know you're hungry, like kill and eat it. Oh, not so, Lord. You see what's happening? The Lord's using Peter's current hunger state to sort of speak to him about something. And he says, oh, here, I'm gonna show you some un-Jewish, unkosher foods that you would have never eaten. And he says, rise, kill, and eat. Now, one thing I wanna do a little sideline tangent here just for a second. The Jews were so convinced they were right about the filthy goyim, the filthy Gentiles. They were so right about it. But in their own Bibles, it said God has a plan to save the Gentiles. How did they miss something so blatantly clear? But it makes me start to wonder, what am I missing, Lord, that is blatantly clear in your Bible? And I just read through it, yeah. And I read through it and think, but I miss it. I miss a giant thing the Lord wants to do. I'm just concerned. I have a hunch, as a guy who's been teaching the Bible for about 40 years, I have a hunch that we're missing big things. We might say, yeah, whatever. We know that. Love one another. Yeah. But is loving one another kind of a big deal in the Bible? Is that something God really, really wants us to do in the Bible? Yeah, I think so. But it's one of those things I think, yeah, I'm gonna love one another, but I'm really gonna not like those people that are in a different political party. Love one another, but people that I like and are easy to love, of course. But the Lord's saying, no, you're even to love your enemies for crying out loud. I feel like that's one of the things that, you know, I have a hunch we're missing some big things like love. I think the church is missing some big things like the Bible. Do we give proper priority to the reading of Scripture? I think the greater church, you know, maybe there's tacking on of Scripture on a wall like this, you know, where there's a verse up on the wall, but our church is really reading their Bibles? What does the Bible say? It's blatant, very clear. Give attendance to the reading of Scripture, Paul says in First Timothy, to young Timothy, don't forsake. Paul also would say, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Like the emphasis of reading the word in the context of church is giant. But instead, churches have turned from reading the word to TED Talks, where pastors get up and give a motivational speech about something about how you can make yourself better or feel better or be more liked or have more influence or whatever the things we're saying, but it's really not a lot of scripture. It's maybe tacking on a verse here and there. I think we're missing something giant. That's why at Athey we're saying, let's get through the Bible. Let's go verse by verse and carefully study the word, the priority. I think that's one of the things we're missing. What about the preaching of the gospel? Sharing the gospel. I think we go, yeah, share the gospel. Jesus told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel. But are we really doing that? Man, I think there's things we miss. Like this, where, you know, the Jews were missing. Oh yeah, God's gonna save the Gentiles. So the Gentiles became very inward looking. It was all about themselves and regarded the Gentiles worthless, except for keeping hell ablaze. That was the only thing they were good for. So how can you and I know when we're amiss on the way we think, our ideology, our worldview? Because one thing I know for sure is a lot of people think they're right about their worldview, but somebody's gotta be wrong. And God forbid you're wrong in your ideologies and your worldview. And can I just say, we've got so many influences today that could be right, could be wrong, but who really knows? Well, I love that we have the Bible. I hope you let your worldview be shaped by God's word. That's as clear as a bell. That's the best way to get a very good, clear worldview. But the question might be, but are we missing stuff? Even though the Bible clearly states something, obviously the Jews miss something that's very clear. How can we be corrected by the Lord? Well, I think the Lord does that here with Peter through vision. He gives Peter a vision. Isn't it interesting? The Lord's saying, okay, Peter, I'm gonna teach you something new here. See all this unkosher food? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No way, Lord. That's his wrong worldview right now. You see, if you know your New Testament, when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, the law of the Old Testament, including the kosher foods and stuff, that was done away with. It was not still to not serve a purpose. In other words, you know, Paul would say that the law is gonna be the schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. It still serves that purpose, that if you wanna try to be good away from Jesus without the cross, then all you gotta do is keep the 613 laws of the Jewish Old Testament. Good luck with that, because nobody in history has ever done that. So now in the New Testament, good news. They can have bacon. But Peter, he hasn't learned that yet. He hasn't learned this idea of the law, why it's no longer something he has to keep. Now you say, well, how's God gonna show him this? Well, he's gonna say, rise, Peter, kill and eat. No way, Lord, through this vision. Should you and I expect to see visions and dream dreams? Well, one thing I wanna open your mind a little bit to, because I know people have been weird about this. We've heebie-jeebied it with weirdness. I heard a voice from the Lord. And we have to quiver with our voice, and thus saith the Lord. And we, you know, look this way and that way. And it's just dumb. Our heads are spinning with green vomit. Stop that. One thing about the supernatural stuff in the Bible is I love how supernaturally natural it is. Once we have to raise our voices and flop on the ground and shiver and do weird stuff, we're just being dumb theatrical people. Can God use those kinds of things? Sure. But I've been mostly impressed over the years of ministry and watching Christians that I know are solid, and they're seeing visions and hearing dreams and receiving, you know, speaking in tongues, like things that we go, I've seen it to be supernaturally natural. It doesn't come off weird, and it really represents the Lord well. Should you be open to the idea of the Lord speaking to you through visions or dreams? I think the answer is absolutely yes. In fact, more today than yesterday. You and I should be more open to this today than we were yesterday. Why? Well, it's Acts chapter 2. Remember Peter's sermon? Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit there in the day of Pentecost. In this sermon, he quotes from the prophet Joel. But he says this, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." This is something the Lord's saying, that he said it first in the prophet Joel about the last days. Now Peter, living in the New Testament era, he's saying it, and I think we're closer to the last days today than we were when Peter said this. Should it be that in the last days we see our sons and daughters prophesying? Brett, you said prophecy was ended with John the Baptist. No, I didn't. Jesus said that. So you're saying, but Brett, so Jesus said there's no more prophets. Correct. But there is prophecy in a New Testament way. One of the manifestations of the Spirit the Bible talks about is prophecy. Does that mean there's gonna be people like in the Old Testament, throwing their hair up and chopping it with a sword and laying on their side in a mosquito-infested swamp for 6 months? Like, are we gonna see that? No, those are the Old Testament prophets. What is New Testament prophecy? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first part of that chapter says prophecy is this, in the New Testament church, when the Holy Spirit gives a person a word to say to someone else, or even to a church. But a word of prophecy can be spoken, but it's always gonna be one of three things: a word of edification, exhortation, or comfort. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 tells us. So in the last days, that's what's gonna happen. There's gonna be more people filled with the Spirit speaking words, exacting words from God to people that are gonna be edification, which means to build up and encourage, exhortation, which means to correct a problem, and edification. Edification, exhortation, and then comfort, the third one, that might be a word of comfort. Boy, how we need that today. People filled with the Spirit giving words of comfort. So that's what your sons, wouldn't it be great if all of our sons and daughters here at Athey Creek start giving good, solid, Holy Spirit manifesting prophecies of edification, exhortation, and comfort? Can I just say, I think we're seeing that here at Athey Creek. We got a young generation of Athey Creekers coming up that I'm just so impressed by. And I'm so excited about their future, whether it's here at Athey Creek or out in the world, just doing what the Lord wants them to do. I'm so excited because we have a lot of young people that I'm just so impressed by. I'm excited to see where that goes. Your young men shall see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Dreams and visions. Now, here in Acts 10, God uses Peter with a vision to talk about the idea of opening the door of salvation to the Gentiles. But first, Peter has to have understanding about what he's doing. He must prepare Peter's heart to be open to this. So he gives them a vision. So what we're seeing here is Peter, his wrong worldview, now in the New Testament church, he's still thinking you can't have bacon. The Lord's gonna say, we're gonna fix that, but it's not about the bacon. It's about the Gentiles. You see, that's what God's starting with the bacon issue. And now he's gonna say, but you can have those, but they're unclean, just like the Gentiles. Don't call unclean what I have called clean. That's the point. God is saying, you call bacon unclean, I'm calling it clean, so eat it. Yeah, but the Gentiles are unclean. Just what I said, don't call what I call clean, the Gentiles. How's God gonna call the Gentiles clean? The same way Peter was made clean by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, the same way he would be saved is the same way Gentiles would be saved. Now, the idea of Peter seeing a vision, this is gonna save the Gentile nations because Peter's gonna open his ideas to seeing Christian Gentiles. That's why I think Solomon put such an emphasis on vision. Do you remember what Solomon said there in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18? He said, where there's no vision, the people perish. This isn't just like, I have vision, so I've got my goals. There's a difference between supernatural vision and coming up with ideas and having goals. Supernatural vision is what Solomon's talking about, and it's what Peter saw. It was a vision from God, not just, I've got goals and ideas, and I have real vision for the church, and that's not Peter. Peter receives vision from God that's gonna reshape his thinking that the Gentiles are gonna be saved. So my point is, vision is important. The Bible emphasizes the importance of vision and even other supernatural things. Remember, supernaturally natural. Don't heebie-jeebie it up. In this passage, we see four steps God uses in Peter's vision to do a work in his life and really to start the church on the right direction. Four things I'd like to show you about Peter's vision that might be helpful for you when you receive vision. We're gonna answer some questions. What does vision look like? How do we know it's a vision from God and it's not the pizza that we had the night before? Or just weird thinking in your brain. Maybe you did a little too much LSD. How do you know if it's from God? We're gonna talk about all that. So the first thing that we see is number one, you can jot this down, preparation for vision. Peter, I think, is in a good place for vision because he does something really right here, and you got to commend him. It says here in verse 9 of our text, it says, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. You got to give Peter credit. When did he receive vision? When he went up to pray. When will you receive vision? I think there's an idea that you need to be prepped. You need to be ready to receive vision. I wonder if some of you would never receive vision from God because you have to be scrolling on Instagram. You have to be busy talking to people. You have to be an influencer. You have to be busy working this and doing that and serving the other, and you're busy, 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 and you're so busy you have no time and you've left no room for vision, for the Lord to speak to you. Your noisy life is not allowing God to speak to you. Is that why Jesus perhaps spent several times where he'd just get away from the crowds and seek the Father? If Jesus did that, how many times have I said this? If Jesus had to get away and seek the Father and be still before God, how much more do you need time carved away? And I love it. It says at noon, Peter, see, he's praying at noon. There's an idea. Bread isn't praying three times a day. Isn't that a Muslim idea? The Muslims pray toward Mecca three times a day. Yes, they do. And sad, they put us Christians to shame, I think, as far as fervor and prayer. Even though they're on the wrong religion and they're worshiping a false god. But where did the Muslims get the idea of praying toward Mecca three times a day? They stole that one from the Bible. You know, what does the Bible say? Psalm 55, 17. Remember, Islam didn't even exist till 600 AD. So it's a new religion, really, compared to Christianity and especially compared to Judaism. But in Psalm 55, 17, the psalmist said, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That's kind of a cool thing. How important is prayer? Well, consider Daniel's commitment to three times a day. Remember, this is how Daniel prayed, verse 10 of chapter 6 of Daniel. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, now pause there for a second. Do you remember the story? Darius signed a decree, nobody can pray. It's illegal to pray to anybody but Darius. And the guys were making this law so that they could do in Daniel. It was purposefully a sabotage of Daniel to send him to the lion's den. So they make up this dumb law that is now it's illegal to pray. So it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house with his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem and kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before time. Don't you love this? And notice he did it 3 times a day. Now, one thing about Daniel, he's praying toward Jerusalem. Does that mean that you and I should get out our prayer rug and turn it toward Jerusalem over this way and kneel that way 3 times a day like the Muslims praying toward Mecca? Should we do that? The answer is no, unless you're a Jew who's in captivity. See, Daniel's doing something that's very biblical. He was a biblical kind of guy. And I think it's 1 Kings chapter 8. I probably should have checked it before the service. But God told the Jews, when you're in captivity, pray toward Jerusalem, not 3 times a day, but pray toward Jerusalem. That's a God thing, to pray toward Jerusalem. The Muslims stole it to pray toward Mecca, stole it from Judaism, really. But it started with the Jews. But maybe more than just the legalistic, I got to pray toward Jerusalem 3 times a day, maybe we should just kind of take this and go, at least we should be praying. Prayer is important. The psalmist said, morning, evening, at noon, I will pray. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, even when his life was on the line. So important was prayer to Daniel that he was willing to risk his life to be able to pray 3 times a day. And some of us, there's no risk involved at all. You and I have the freedom to pray 3 times a day, and there's nobody going to throw you in a lion's den. We can just pray, talk to the God of the universe. And the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And here we are with our Bibles telling us to pray. But I think we fail to do that because we're too busy looking at Instagram. Or we're too busy with our career. Or too busy with our chores. Or too busy, shockingly busy. I wonder if that's a problem that we don't still ourselves. Notice not only he prayed at noon, there was a time for prayer, but also he was praying on a housetop, we see here. This picture behind me, by the way, is Joppa. This is where this story takes place. And the reading that I did, you saw, it might sound confusing because they went to Simon's house and asked for Simon Peter. Well, Simon is not Simon. The Simon house, that's Simon the Tanner. And then there's Simon Peter, and those two guys are in the same house. So don't let that confuse you. But Simon Tanner's house, he lived in this town of Joppa. Now, if you go there today, don't look for J-O-P-P-A, Joppa. That's the biblical sort of name. It sort of amalgamated over the years. It became from Joppa in the Old Testament to Jaffa, J-A-F-F-A, Jaffa. And then it sort of moved to Yafo. Y-A-F-O, that's what you have to look for if you're looking for street signs. Now, where is Yafo today? This is a picture of it today. I love this town. It's this little sea village on the Mediterranean. It's beautiful. It's right next to Tel Aviv. In fact, when you land at the Ben Gurion Airport in Lod, you're not too far from Yafo. And Joppa is where, you know, Jonah left to run from the Lord and got swallowed by a big fish. That happened at this seaport. I want you to kind of see the setting. Peter's staying at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa, and he goes up to the roof. And what's so fun about Joppa is the town still, it's all about the roofs of the house. Let me show you a picture I have of Joppa, and you can see where's their main place where they hang out. Everybody goes to their roofs of their houses to this day. And in Bible times, they had those little stairways that would go up the side of the wall. And it was a place to get away, relax, have the cool breeze of the Mediterranean Sea come and chill, and you could just be quiet above the noise of the city below. It was a thing then, and it's still a thing now. It's one of those few things in the Bible that's kind of fun when you go to Joppa today. But this was a place of retreat, a place to be away from the clamor and the crowd and the city. And I have a question for you. Do you have a place where you can get away from the noise, where you don't bring your iPhone, where you're not watching some screen, where you're actually not being bothered, but you actually say, I'm carving out time like Peter did to pray? Because if you don't do that, don't expect to have vision from God. I don't think we can really honestly say, Lord, I want to have vision if we're just too busy doing what we're doing. Busyness and, well, Brett, I've got things to do. I'm afraid there's too much stuff I have to be involved with. Well, that's the problem with the Jews. In fact, the Jews, there's story after story of Jews who, when they didn't seek the Lord, they got into big trouble. Can I give you one of my favorite examples of that in the Old Testament? Being too busy to, and it gets you into real trouble. If you're not seeking the Lord, carving out time to seek God, don't be shocked if you end up in real trouble, because that's happened throughout all the Bible. It's happened in my own life experientially, and it's probably happened to you too. But would you keep your finger here in Acts 10 and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah, if you just go kind of the middle of your Bible, you'll get to Psalms or Isaiah and you're pretty close, but Isaiah is a big book. Isaiah chapter 30. And what's going on here in Isaiah 30? Well, the Assyrian army, which is at this time in Isaiah's ministry, they're as powerful as they'd ever been. And they were brutal and scary. The Assyrians are ones who skinned their enemies alive, all their leaders. They'd skin them alive and put them as flags on flagpoles. Like, this is the Assyrian army. The Jews were freaked out. And so in their freaked outedness, what did they do? Did they carve out some time in quietness and say, Lord, what do we do? Nope. They were in a panic mode. And so what they did is they started to take counsel of themselves. What should we do? What should we do? What should we do? And they said, well, let's find somebody to align ourselves with. And so they aligned themselves with the Egyptians. Is that a good idea? If you're a Bible person and you know the Egyptian thing, are you supposed to be tied up with the Egyptians? No. But check out Isaiah 30. The Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah. It's powerful. Verse 1, Isaiah 30 says, woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. God saying, oh, you guys took counsel of each other, but you didn't take counsel of me. You didn't have time to seek me, and so you aligned yourself, and it's gonna be bad for you. Well, what should they have done? God tells them. In fact, fast forward to verse 15. Verse 15, God goes on, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall your strength, shall be your strength. And you would not, what's God saying? You would not take time in quietness, confidence, and rest. Because you would not, well, verse 16, but you said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore, they that pursue you will be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, as an ensign on a hill. Now, this is kind of an interesting story, because the Jews made their mistake. God says, oh, you guys are, you're gonna be toast. But if you kind of know the whole story in this part of the Bible, the people repent, they break their alliance off with Egypt, and they say in quietness, Lord, okay, what are we gonna do? And that's where in verse 21, it says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you turn right hand and when you turn to the left. The Lord says, I will be with you if you put your trust in me. But would you mark verse 15? The Lord says, it's in rest. Returning as like returning to the Lord. Returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall your strength be, but you would not. Athey Creeker, are you one that would not go to the Lord in quietness and confidence because you're too busy, shockingly busy, and you're too stressed out by your anxiety? Too many fearful things going on in your life, so you don't have time to really pray? Who's got time to pray? I got stuff to do. That's what the Bible's warning the people of Israel. That's where Peter, you gotta give him credit. He goes up on the rooftop at noon and starts seeking the Lord. And because of that, the whole trajectory of the church is gonna change, because they were off course. They were rejecting the Gentiles, and God was saying, time to bring the Gentiles in. And Peter, time to have some bacon. That's the minor thing. I'll show you that in a second. But Isaiah 30, basically we have the people of Israel who have to learn that lesson. And I hope we learn that lesson before we align ourselves with Egypt. So all of this to say, point number one, is we have preparation for vision. And the preparation was to take time away and be quiet and pray. And the Lord says, I can use that. So Peter's gonna get the message because of preparation for vision. Number two on our list, revelation in vision. That's number two. And where do we see that? Well, this is where Peter's gonna have to learn some new stuff that he was wrong about, that we talked about. He thought eating kosher meat was the only way to go, and God's gonna reveal to him, Peter, I'm doing a new thing, revelation. And it comes by vision. In verse 14 of our text here, it says, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And by the way, he went through this whole exercise three times. Did you note that? It says that in our in verse 16. That this happened thrice, it says here in the King James. Three times. This is a hard-headed Peter. Not so, Lord, he said three times. I have never eaten anything that's not kosher or, you know, clean. So, by the way, did you ever notice that Peter has a bad habit of saying no to Jesus a lot? Are you one of those, are you a Peter? Are you one that says no? The Lord tells you to do something, no. That's what he does here. That's what he did in Matthew 16, 22, when Jesus told, I'm gonna go to the cross, they're gonna crucify me. Not so, Lord, I will never let that happen, no. Or what about when Jesus was washed in the feet of the disciples in John 13, 8, Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. Remember, because he realized, why is Jesus washing everybody's feet? No. And then Jesus said, Peter, unless you let me wash your feet, you can have no part with me. Well then wash my head and my hands also. Like Peter, poor Peter, just always saying stupid stuff. But you know what I love about Peter is the Lord says, I'm gonna use that guy, even though he was flawed, even though we are flawed and we say no sometimes to God, which we shouldn't, but like Peter, we do. Peter says no three times. But why was he saying it so emphatically? I think that this is revealing a little bit of self-righteousness in Peter. I would never do that. I'm not a filthy Gentile who would eat bacon. That's the idea here. I was no, three times. What's going on here? Could Peter have taken on self-righteous attitude? This is gonna be, by the way, something Peter struggles with the rest of his life. Even though he has this vision from God that's gonna be confirmed, and yet he's still gonna struggle with this. Can I show you where he struggles? Flip over to Galatians chapter 2 real quick. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul and Peter hang out together. And then Paul's gonna get in Peter's face. This is where conflict between Peter and Paul. But here's how this goes down. It's Galatians 2 verse 11. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul says, withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He had a problem. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. That's just fancy Bible way of saying some Jews came, and when Peter saw the Jews, he was like, oh, I gotta eat kosher again and not eat with the Gentiles, because he feared the Jews. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. That's a fancy King James word for hypocrisy. But verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not do as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What was going on here? Peter was living a double life. He was starting to eat kosher food at Paul's blessing, but then he was trying to make Gentiles be kosher. And he had this weird double standard, so much so that when some of the heavyweight Jews showed up, Peter's like, oh, I gotta go sit with the Jewish table and not eat the bacon. I love J. Vernon McGee came up with a scenario that he said, like, how does this work out? He says, well, let me give you a scenario. This isn't the Bible, but this is what maybe could have happened. And I kind of liked it. He said this, when time came to eat, Simon Peter went over to the kosher table while Paul went to the Gentile table. Peter noticed that there was bacon on the Gentile table. After Peter went to join Paul after dinner. They went outside for a little walk. And Peter said, I noticed you ate some Gentile bacon over there. And Paul said, yes, it was delicious. I noticed you ate bacon. Is it good? Oh, you don't even know. Paul says, you know, you can eat it because we're no longer under the law. The law was a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. Then after the schoolmaster, the law was fulfilled in Christ. There's no need for the law. Peter said, yeah, can I have breakfast with you then on the Gentile table with some bacon tomorrow morning? Sure, come on over. So in the morning, when Peter came to breakfast, he went to the Gentile table, sat down gingerly, and rather reluctantly took a slice of bacon. After he had tasted it, he said, Paul, it's delicious. And Paul said, yes. After all, under grace, you can either eat it or not eat it. It makes no difference. Meat won't commend you to God. So Simon Peter said, I'll be here tonight. I understand you're having ham. I want to try that too. So at dinner time, he starts rushing in for the Gentile table when he looks over and sees some of the elders from Jerusalem, the church, James and some others who had come to visit also. So Simon Peter went all the way around that Gentile table and went over to the kosher table and sat down like a little whipped puppy. And Paul saw him do that and then would correct him, his hypocrisy, face to face. I like that scenario that Jay Vernon McGee kind of spelled out, because that's the problem. The problem was that Peter had sat at the Gentile table eating the kosher food, which he had right to do. Jesus even told him to do it in Acts chapter 10. And now Peter's kind of living this double standard. I wonder if some of us do that double standard, you know, where we'll talk with some of our friends about which movies we watch, but we won't talk to all of our friends about which movies we watch. Oh, those are Eighth Creekers. I'm not going to tell them that we were really into Yellowstone. It was awesome. Oh, wait, I can't say that because Christians, you know, we got to watch. Do we live double standard lives? Well, that's what Peter's doing. And he's kind of afraid of what people are going to think and all that stuff. And so the reason I say that is Peter's going to struggle with this whole eating of meat and all that stuff, his whole ministry. And we're going to see that even more as we get through the New Testament. But what I want to show you is, how is God first going to correct that problem in Peter's thinking? Through a vision, a sheet coming down with unclean meats and say, rise, Peter, kill and eat. God through a vision says, Peter, things are changing, and it's going to have to do not with your diet, but it's going to have to do with those Gentiles that eat those foods, and God's going to open the door. So I love it. First, there's preparation for vision. Second, there's revelation in vision. God reveals a truth that Peter just didn't know. That brings us, number three, illumination in vision, where new things are brought to light. You know, in Leviticus 11, that's where Peter hears all about what food you're supposed to eat or what you're not supposed to eat. But here in a vision, the Lord says, don't call unclean something that I've made clean. And that's going to be speaking about the Gentiles. The illumination is Peter's going to understand God loves the Gentiles, and he's going to purify them and clean them. I love Peter because he has a hard time being spiritual. Some people struggle with that. I think I struggle with that a little bit. I grew up in a church and time where I saw people that kind of acted overly spiritual. Do you guys know what I mean? People that walk around like this, and they seem to float, and they talk with the sort of beady eyes, and thus saith the Lord. And you're like, oh man, this is weird. I kind of push back on that. And sometimes I probably err on the side of not spiritual, but I get that with Peter. You know, poor Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, okay, I need you to watch and pray. And what does Peter do? Okay, gotcha. And he goes off, and then Peter's, if that's how he snored, I don't know. But he wasn't spiritual. He's supposed to be praying at the most important time in history. Jesus is headed for the cross, and Jesus is saying, watch and pray. And what is he doing? Sawing logs. He's sleeping. In the same way here, Peter wanted to pray, but he gets to the rooftop and he's so hungry. He was hungry, and in his hunger, he falls into a trance, it says, because of the hunger. What's going on here? It's almost like the Lord came down on Peter that day and said, what's wrong with you? You should be praying. You should be eating kale. You're hungry. But that's not what God does. God says, oh, you're hungry? I can work with that. I'm gonna use your hunger in your belly to actually use that to be a lesson of something that's illumination, that I'm going to open up the gates for the Gentiles to be saved. And watch out, Peter, here comes a big sheet of food. Get ready. Like, this is what God does. God takes Peter where he's at in his hunger. He's not being super spiritual, but he is praying. And then the Lord says, I'm going to use his weakness to show him something really true. Illumination through his hunger is what actually happened. I love that. So don't think that the Bible has said visions and dreams are all done with. God uses visions just like Peter had to speak to you. And that's important. Yes, the Lord uses his body, the body of Christ, to speak to us. The Lord uses his word to speak to us. But the Lord might be wanting to speak to you personally through vision and clarity. Now you say, Brett, that's all fine and dandy, but you're giving people at Athey Creek a license to say, I had a vision from the Lord. How do we know it's from the Lord? Well, that brings us to our fourth and final point, and that is confirmation of the vision that was given. Confirmation. This is a key. If you have vision, how do we know it's not the LSD you did 10 years ago? And by the way, if you're out of the drug culture, I'm gonna just be as loving as I can be on this one and careful. But I've been in ministry long enough to know that if you're a former drug user, your brain is gonna be still recuperating from that, especially in some of the harder drugs. There's people that have been off drugs for 10 years and they're still struggling with brain issues from drugs. And I would take it even a step further, not just brain issues, but spiritual issues from the drug culture. I have friends that have been saved for years, but they still have these voices in their head and they know it's from all the hard drugs they did years earlier. Be careful on that one. So how do you know if it's the drugs or if it's a vision from God? What you need is confirmation of your vision. How does that happen? There's a couple ways that happens. One, confirmation will come from the word. If you had a vision and it lines up with the Bible, you can be sure that that's a good thing. If it's telling you to do something the Bible tells you to do, great. We know it's true because of the Bible. But if it's something that's not in the Bible and you had vision, and suddenly you're saying, I had a new vision. I was given glasses and spectacles and I saw these plates and I was given the words to write a book and make a new gospel. That's not of the Lord because the Bible goes against that. Remember Galatians says, if an angel from heaven even gives you a new gospel, that angel's accursed. You gotta remember that, especially the LDS, our friends that are Mormons, we gotta remind you, the Bible said that shouldn't have happened. What happened with Joseph Smith biblically was wrong. And it's not even hard to discern. Read the book of Galatians. It's not hard to see that. So be careful. Vision can be from God, but it also can be from Satan. So what you need to do is confirm it biblically. Sometimes your vision will be confirmed by other believers. I've noticed if you have a lot of believers saying, man, that seems right and true in line with what God is doing in your life. I think there's safety in a multitude of counselors. So having multiple Christians saying, yeah, I think that's right. The Lord's speaking to you. That's a helpful step in the right direction. Another way a vision can be confirmed is it actually comes to pass what is included in the vision. In Peter's case, he gets a little bit of that in both ways. We know his sheet vision was right because later the Gentiles would be saved, they'd be eating unkosher food and not being judged by the meat that they eat. And this would be confirmed by other things. But there's even, I love the confirmation that God gave to Peter that was very mathematical. Did you see that? The confirmation is there in verse 19 of our text here in Acts chapter 10. It says in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision. Now, what was he thinking? Verse 17, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision had, what it should mean. There's a doubt in his heart. I don't even know if this vision is legit. I'm just hungry. So he's doubting, but then in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, said unto him, behold, three men seek thee, arise and get down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now this is a very clear, there's either three guys at the door wanting him to go to Caesarea, or there's not. Was this the pizza that he had the night before? Or was this a real vision? And was this the Holy Spirit saying, no, there's three dudes. And Peter says, okay, Lord, thank you. Knock, knock, knock. We're gonna see this story unfold. Three men sent by Cornelius in the beginning of the chapter that we haven't read yet. So this is beautiful confirmation. Here's the confirmation. Three guys will be at the door. They want you to go to Caesarea Maritima and the Lord will show you what to do when you get there. It was confirmed. The confirmation of vision is something you should look forward to. If you don't have confirmation, you shouldn't really believe it. Look for the confirmation. Jeremiah received a prophecy. Jeremiah the prophet received a prophecy about himself. And Jeremiah was hesitant to believe it. But I love the story. It's Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 6, where it says this, Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anatoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So this is the word that came from the Lord. But is that really from the Lord? Is this really of him? He didn't really know for sure. And so we keep reading there in verse 8, it goes on. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anatoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then, look what Jeremiah says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. The Lord said, you know, this your cousin's gonna come and offer the property. He said, I don't know, man. And then the cousin came and said exactly what the Lord said. And so Jeremiah says, I love what he says. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Boy, there's so many stories I could tell you, even of Athey Creek, of vision the Lord's given us. We didn't know if it was from the Lord or not, but then the Lord just confirmed it over and over again. And the Lord does that. By the way, this is kind of fun. I'm excited this next weekend. Next Saturday and Sunday, you don't want to miss church. I'm going to be sharing with you something the Lord gave us vision last year, our governing elders, our leadership, even our staff. We've been given vision clearly to do something that I think is going to be really important this year for us. And I'm going to share that vision with you guys that's been confirmed over and over again this next weekend. Can't wait. Do you want me to share it with you tonight? No, I'm not going to. Stay tuned. I'm excited next week. Well, anyway, here we see the confirmation of faith for Jeremiah. And this is what you need when you have vision. You need to have that vision confirmed. Very important. Now, my prayer is that Athey Creekers will not wander around aimlessly, busily, stressed with anxiety like Isaiah 30, the Jews worried about the Assyrians. That's not the heart of the Lord. The Lord says, I want you in quietness and in confidence to hear my voice and hear my word, whether it's through his word, through prayer, by the Spirit, or vision or dreams. As the Bible says, as we get closer to the last days, more dreams, more vision, more prophecy is gonna come. And that's what the Lord says he wants to do. And so the Lord says, behold, there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Don't forget, believers, that this verse is for you, not the unsaved. If you remember, Revelation 3 is a word to the churches of Asia Minor. And this word came to the church, believer, Christians. And the Lord's saying, Christians, I stand at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. And if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, isn't it funny that Peter's confirmation was guys knocking at the door? But Jesus is knocking at our door and he wants to come in and sup with you and he with me. That's what a beautiful scripture. Don't be too busy to hear from the Lord, to receive vision. Pray for vision. Lord, would you give me clarity in my vision of my life? What should I be doing? What are the things I'm missing? What are the Bible things that I know to be true, but I haven't really applied that to my worldview today? And let the Lord speak to you through vision. I think there's no stopping what the Lord can do when it comes to people that are really open to hearing from him, vision, direction. Now, if you're not a Christian, I could also apply this verse. The Lord's knocking at your heart as well, I believe, saying, open up your heart to Christ. How do you do that? You realize you're a sinner doomed for hell. That's where everybody's headed. But good news, God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. And if you accept and believe the work of the cross, even say, Lord, I'm a sinner. God, I ask forgiveness for my sin. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, rose from the grave. And if you confess that and believe that, the Bible says you will be saved. That's the first thing you need to do. If you're not a Christian, do that first. Then open your heart to the Lord sharing vision and direction with you. If you've not been a Christian and you've heard some Christian people say, man, the Lord told me this. And you're like, what a weirdo. You haven't heard from the voice of the Lord because you're not saved. But once you become a Christian, that's when the Lord speaks to you in a supernaturally natural way. Amen? Amen. Lord, I pray blessing. As we close up our Bibles tonight, I pray that we'd open up our hearts and our time, even how we spend, Lord, time looking to you for vision and direction. I pray that we'd be ready to receive it, Lord, and open. Help us to learn to take time away and pray. But Lord, even as Peter hears from you, we're thankful we have your word here perfectly written for us to hear from you directly. So I pray that our church, corporately, Athey Creekers, individually, that Lord, we'd be right in line with your will, your way, your purpose. Guide us and direct us, we pray. We give ourselves to you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.